I'm really excited about tonight. I can remember, I was in the teens somewhere, and Sunday evenings would be for the young people to come up and speak, and there would be two speakers, and it'd usually be a younger person, and then you'd have an older person, and there'd be two 15-minute talks, and seeing the front row like that, it takes me back to that memory. 532. No, Master, the tempest is raging, the billows are tossing high, the sky is o'ershadowed with blackness, no shelter or help is nigh. Carest thou not, we perish, how can thou lie asleep, when he that so madly is threatening a grave in the angry deep? The wind and the waves shall obey thy will. Peace be still. Whether the wrath of the storm-tossed sea, or demons, or men, or whatever it be, no waters can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. They all shall sweetly obey thy will. Peace be still, peace be still. They all shall sweetly obey thy will. Peace, peace be still. Master, with anguish of spirit, I bow in my grief today. The depths of my sad heart are troubled. Awaken and save, I pray. Torrents of sin and of anguish sweep on my sinking soul. Dear Master, oh, hasten and take control. The winds and the waves shall obey thy will. Peace be still. Whether the wrath of the storm-tossed sea, or demons, or men, or whatever it be, no waters can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. They all shall sweetly obey thy will. Peace be still. They all shall sweetly obey thy will. Peace, peace be still. Master, the terror is over, the elements sweetly rest. Earth's sun in the calm lake is mirrored, and heaven's within my breast. Linger, O blessed, leave me alone no more, and with joy I shall make the blessed harbor and rest on that blissful shore. The winds and the waves shall obey thy will. Peace be still. Whether the wrath of the storm or demon or man or whatever it be, no waters can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. They all shall sweetly obey Thy will. Peace be still. They all shall sweetly obey Thy will. Peace, peace, be still. Marty?
Stand for opening prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful we can gather again here as a body of Christ, gather in your name and to worship you and to show that we indeed love you and believe the word that you have given to us. We thank you for that word, the instructions we have for our life here on earth, and how we can best live it, how we can serve you, how we can bring your message to those around us so that we can worship you in heaven someday is the goal for all of us. Thank you, Lord, for the knowledge that though the tempest of this world rages about us, we have peace in you, peace in your word, and through your Son Jesus and his love and his sacrifice, we know we'll have peace and happiness in heaven someday. Help us to always strive to remember that and to look forward to that. We pray that you will be with the young men tonight as they prepare themselves for service to you in this world. Help them to present the lessons that they've prepared, to show their enthusiasm and their passion, their desire to be faithful servants of yours. We ask that you would help us in those times when we are weak and we do fall, to get up, brush ourselves off, look for our mistakes, and to work even harder to correct them, to show you that we are faithful servants of yours. All these things we ask in your Son Jesus' blessed and wonderful name. Amen.
This evening's Old Testament reading will be found in Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 through 13. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord? And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into us? In unto this evil place. It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drinks. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them.
first six verses of the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians read as follows. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and they drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. For those of you that have read the scriptures, you know water is a very prevalent topic in the Bible. And in this set of verses, we have it mentioned several times. And we have some foreshadowing of baptism to come, even clear back in the Old Testament. Of course, we know some examples with Naaman and others. But this is a unique example here where it talks about the children of Israel going through the Red Sea, and water is on all sides of them. And we know that they were being led and following up in the sky above them a cloud. And so it says here in the 10th chapter that they were all baptized. They were completely surrounded by water on all sides of them as they were going on their journey towards the promised land, as they started their journey towards the promised land. And when they were on their journey, it says that they were given spiritual food. We know this is manna from heaven, spiritual food from God, and also spiritual drink, which was water, which we just had read, water from the rock. And that rock, of course, and we know, is symbolic of Christ, as it says here, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, in verse 5, it's important to point out that God was not pleased with some of them on their journey. Just because the water is offered doesn't mean that everybody accepts it. The water is freely given. Christ is freely given. But not all accept it. And when they do not accept it, of course, we see that the reward for them is that they were scattered, their bodies were scattered over the desert, the dry, parched ground, where there was no water, living water for them. These are examples for us to keep our hearts on evil things, that to keep our hearts off of evil things as they did. And we have that written in this 10th chapter, which I think is very good. So this evening we have a topic, and the topic is water from the rock. Water from the rock. And we hope that the offering tonight will be cool and refreshing for your souls. And we hope that, like the warning in this 10th chapter, you take it into your hearts, you accept it, because it will be freely given tonight.
Good evening. My topic this evening is sinking. And we all know sinking as what you do in the river if you can't swim and the water is too deep. Well, tonight I'm going to make you look at sinking in a different perspective than river sinking. Our first passage this evening is going to be Matthew 14, 28 through 31. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? So this was a good example of sinking. Here Peter asked Jesus to have him, Peter, walk on the water to him. So Jesus had Peter do this. But when Peter left the boat, after only walking a short distance, he began to sink. Why? Because he saw the wind. And to us, the wind is when we see the world. If it is our jobs, or our friends at school, or something else. And then we begin to sink. And that turns into a problem. I'm going to discuss the passage more now. So Peter called to Jesus for help. And Jesus was probably a little frustrated with Peter for taking his concentration off him. But Jesus did save him. So basically, we need to focus on Jesus and try to stay focused on him. Because if we don't, we too could sink. Not in water, but in our journey to heaven. But if we can swim back to the surface, it might take time and patience though. But it will be worth it. There are many ways to swim and stay on the surface. When all of the kids come up to children's class, they say a verse or passage they memorized or are learning. And that's a good thing to do, memorize the Bible. Then the kids discuss and quiz over a passage that they studied. So that is a way for the kids to stay on the surface. But it's not all the kids need to do to stay on the surface. But it is a start. Because there are many ways to swim, and I'll name a few throughout my talk. Another verse I have this evening is Luke 5, 4 through 9. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draw of the fishes which they had taken. So Simon told Jesus that they couldn't catch anything, and Simon kind of doubted Jesus when he was told to try again. But Simon still did it. And Jesus made great multitudes of fish go into the net. And it was so great that it took two boats to get the catch back to land. And on the way back to land, the boats were sinking. And Simon told Jesus to leave him because he was a sinful man. So I'll just tie into my topic. When we are sinking, we call on Jesus. But we should have called on Jesus before we started to sink. So we need to do as God or Jesus says, so we don't have to swim back to the surface. There are many ways to swim, but there are some we need. You need to go through the baptism process and believe in God and Jesus is the Son of God. And this one will help. Mark has started the Read the Bible in a Year, or the New Testament in 6 months. And these are pretty good ways to help us swim and stay on the surface. So those are big helpers on swimming. My third passage this evening is Proverbs 26, 27. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. So how does this tie into sinking? So if a man does something bad to someone, it will return upon him. So that person sank a little further, and you know if you let it go, you swim to the surface. So just let go, because that's what God wants you to do. Another way to swim is sing songs in your head, or think of verses, or think of something church or Bible related. So we have ways to swim, and as long as you do them, you stand a good chance of not sinking. And if you do sink, remember, you can't swim back to the surface unless you do nothing about it, which we don't want you to do. And the current of the river is like the temptations in life. And the temptations keep you from the surface. And the more and faster the currents go, and the more temptations you have. You need to watch out for those. Because if you keep living in sin, you sink too deep to make it back to the surface. So don't get farther away from Jesus. And if you don't want to do that anyway, because you may have seen what has happened to people who keep getting farther from Jesus. You may have seen what has done to people too. But if you confess your sins and ask for forgiveness, you swim a good way back to the surface. But you also need to act if needed. For my final passage this evening, I'm going to read Jonah 1:3. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went on board and sailed to Tarshish to flee from the Lord. I'm going to skip down to Jonah 2, 2, and 3. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me." Now I'm going to skip to verses 5 and 7, through 7. "The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. To the earth beneath buried me and forever. But you brought my life up from the pit. O Lord my God, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you. Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple." Now I'm going to skip down to verses 9 and 10. "But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry ground." Did anybody here notice the pattern in this passage? When Jonah was running away from God, they used words that went of sinking. They used the word down 2 times, and they used the word depths 1 time, and they used deep 2 times. And when he went back to God, they used the word up once, they used rose once, and they used salvation once, which are related to the journey to heaven, or what you do when you're swimming to the surface. I thought that was pretty interesting. So Jonah was told, as you all know, to go to Nineveh and preach there. But he ran away, and that's when the sinking started. And when he realized he had to go to Nineveh, he did. So if we run away from God, we too will sink. And the longer you stay away from God, the more you will sink. And you want to swim. So in conclusion, sinking is something we don't want to do. Because the goal is to go up to heaven, not down to hell. And though being a Christian is not always fun as people think it is still a better life and a good one at that. And we can swim by watching whom we hang out with, and if you do watch whom you hang out with, you do better swimming. Because people you hang out with tend to influence your personality and behavior. So you want to try to hang out with good people. So hopefully now you have learned ways to swim and defend yourself against sinking.
My topic is about rain and floods. Not too long ago, as I'm sure all of you can remember, we had an experience with lots of rain and flooding just this past year. And it, I'm sure, affected each and every one of you in probably some way or another, whether it was when you were walking down stairs to your basement and you discovered a small pond, or just simply you couldn't take the bypass of the road you wanted to go to work, or if your whatever destination that might have been, because the road was closed, so you probably had to take a longer route. And it could have been that you might not have been able to even get to work at all for a couple days. In my case, I was at the gas station when I got off of work from John Deere, and I was filling up my car around 6:30, and I got a cell phone call from the guard base telling me to grab a few of my mandatory items and get to the guard base as soon as I could, because they informed me that I was going to be activated to help with the flood. So I grabbed my stuff and at home, and I told Ashton the news, which she was really thrilled about. And I went. After all the briefings we had at the guard base, we all went into the bus and went on over to the site that we had to help throw sandbags and everything. And we threw sandbags from about 10 o'clock at night to 3 in the morning. And Then the next day, we also went to a different site, and that was right by North High School. And so we threw sandbags there for about 3 to 4 hours, and then left back to the base, where they actually told us that our mission would probably be complete, but if something actually did happen, that they would call us and tell us to come back. Well, of course, something did happen, and they called us back early in the next morning. And I look on the TV, and there was breaking news showing that there was water all the way around North High School, and all the businesses around it were pretty much underwater. And which, of course, that's where we were the day before that. But the Army also was helping us out, and that where the levee broke, that's where they were helping us out. So we just blamed it on them. But what actually happened was the ground was got saturated underneath our sandbag, so it actually the ground below it, that's what caused the levee to break. But I couldn't help but think that about the wise man and the foolish man, about the story and the song, as we learned about when we were little. And the first passage that I'm going to share with you is Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. So this is, it also goes to show you that with all our advances in technology today, we still don't have everything built perfectly to withstand all the natural disasters. And this story was kind of like the world being the example of the foolish man building his house on the sand, because they don't have the rock, which is Jesus Christ, to withstand disasters in their life, because they're not following his word. And they don't have the foundation to withstand withstand adversity. The wise man should be us as Christians, because even through the hard times, we should be able to overcome it, because we have Jesus Christ and his word to fall back on, and Jesus Christ is our foundation. There can't be a greater foundation than Jesus Christ. But we can lose our rock foundation, and it can turn into sand. We as Christians need to cling to the rock, Jesus Christ, our foundation, and not stray away. Matthew 24, 38, and 39. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man.
I'd like the congregation to stand, and any children who want to come help me sing this song, I'd like them to come forward. And you gotta do the hand motions, okay? You can't just stand there. You gotta do the hand motions. Ready? The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And the rains came tumbling down.
Good evening, everybody. I'm going to start off by reading tonight from Hebrews 5:12. For when before the time came ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as they have need of milk, and not of strong meat. My talk tonight is entitled The Shallow End. After first reading this verse, I read it to mean that as we learn and grow in Christ, when it comes time for us to teach the Word to others, that we need to remember what it was like first learning about the Word ourselves. Sometimes we have to go back to being fed only on milk opposed to the strong meat. We have to relearn the things that we were once taught as a kid. A good analogy of this is first learning how to swim. Unless you had mean parents, they walked you in the shallow end instead of dropping you off in the deep. When you walked in, you probably had floaties on. Mine were ducks. But the older you got, you walked farther out into the deep end. Your parents slowly let go. They didn't just push you out. But as you started learning, you learned the basics of swimming. And it's the same thing with God's Word. When kids are old enough to start going to class, they show up and they start coloring pictures of Adam and Eve, David and Goliath, and that sort of thing. But the older they get, the more they get more out of the story, what it means, and different. They focus more on what the story and what it means and what they can get out of it. As we get older, we have a better understanding of the Bible. We study new things. We start taking on responsibilities to the church. So we mature from being only able to handle milk to more and more solid food that our bodies need. Much like an analogy in 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. But this doesn't apply to just children. It also applies to newcomers to Christ as well. Obviously, if the person is 20 years old and they start coming to church and start learning about the Word, we probably shouldn't start them off on coloring books. But when they start out, they'll first need our help learning and studying and getting into the groove of things. But how long do we let someone stay in the shallow end? After we're baptized and join the church, we have responsibilities to do during the service. We have to remember that some people need more encouragement than others when this time comes. Sometimes getting up and giving a talk or giving a prayer can be kind of scary or daunting. So it's important to start out with things like prayers and readings, things that don't take a lot of preparation. If when I joined the church, Dwayne came up and said, by the way, next Sunday you're giving the exhortation on the Lord's table, and I'll be gone, so if you can do kids' class, that'd be great. I don't know if I'd have gone that week. I probably would have gone, but I would have felt really overwhelmed, and I wouldn't have put a lot of thought into the stuff I was doing, because I'd just be petrified of the thought of doing it all. So we remember that not everyone is cut out to do everything at the same time. It might take people longer to get into the groove of certain things. It's nice to when I start doing new things, that if they ask me if I'm ready to do it, and if not, they're always willing to work with me and get me ready for it. It's better than just getting the schedule and finding out that you're ready to do something and you're not sure if you can. But the other side is that is some people are going to need more encouragement. Maybe after a little while, you keep asking them and they're not ready for it. But after a while, if they're just not ready to give the Lord's table or do a talk, maybe they'll need a little more encouragement. Maybe you think they can do it, but maybe they're not sure of themselves. Maybe you need to go out there and swim back to the shallow end with them and help them get out to the deep end by studying them with it or helping them ride it. But what happens if you're out swimming around in the deep end and you see somebody drowning? How do we swim out and save them? Are we strong enough swimmers to be able to do that? If we see someone falling away from Christ, we need to be able to have the courage and knowledge to help them. Sometimes life gets hard and we get stressed. We need to remember that as long as we keep believing in Christ and doing what he's told us to do, God's not going to let us drown. As long as we keep paddling and keep moving along, he won't let us happen to us. But when we see somebody drowning, we need to give them a life preserver. But if we can't get it to them, we need to get somebody else that can. The best way to do it is find a friend or maybe someone else that they trust. But if you find out what's dragging down and what's making them drown and it's too much for you, there's always lifeguards on duty. You can always go to one of our teachers, our elders, or our deacons. And I'm sure that they'd be more than happy to help us do it. As we get older and better swimmers spiritually, we need to be able to become those lifeguards and be watching people that need our help. They're not always going to ask for it. And sometimes they may not see it they need it themselves. But at that time, we need to be ready to step into the lifeguard duty, be out there and help bring them back, because I wouldn't want somebody to drown on my shift. But when that time comes, we need to be ready to dive out in the deep end and bring them back to Christ.
Evening. Tonight I'm going to address the topic of being saved by water. I don't know if you can all see that or not. I wrote on the board last time, and a lot of people couldn't see it. So if you can't see it, it says saved by water with a question mark on the end. And I'm going to pose that question to the audience. Are we saved by water? Let's go to 1 Peter 3:20 and 21. Who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice that it says we are saved through water and not by water. Now, maybe it seems like I'm splitting hairs, but I believe it's a relevant point. The water isn't what has the power. Without Jesus, the water would be powerless. He has made this avenue for salvation possible through sacrifice. I want to go to Colossians 2, 11 through 15. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Here we see what baptism symbolizes, being buried with him in baptism and raised a new man. So we're not saved by the water, but by accepting Jesus through baptism and having our sins washed away by his blood. I'm not in any way trying to say that baptism isn't necessary. I'm trying to say that it's the avenue that God has left for us to follow Jesus and accept him. Acts 22:16. Most of you probably know it by heart. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Be baptized, wash away your sins. Water in itself cannot wash away sin. It is being buried with Christ in the waters of baptism that washes away sin. This is how we accept Christ into our lives. There is no other way to God. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Last, I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where Mark read from. I'm going to read the first four verses. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and they all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Here we see an example of how these under the old law were saved by Christ through water. This symbolized the future where all would be saved through water by Jesus Christ. Without him, salvation is hopeless.
I'd like to read from Luke 16. I'm going to read verse 19 to the end of the chapter, and I'm going to read in the King James Version. Because it reads the way I want it to read. Normally I'm one of those sinful NIV readers, but this has a certain word translation that I think is a little bit more subject to what we're talking about. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they not hear the Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. This is always a really interesting passage. I am not going to say whether I think that this is a parable that was given by Jesus or if this is a glimpse into the afterlife of reality of the way it's going to be. I don't think we really know either way. I've always kind of felt that there's a little bit of both. I have a hard time getting around the fact that it seems kind of parable-ish in the fact that Jesus started it like he started a lot of parables. There was a certain rich man, and it's to me almost too coincidental that he uses the name of Lazarus, his best friend on this earth, the person that he wept for when he died. And this is a story about a man that dies, and the other man asks for this Lazarus to go back. And it's very coincidental that Lazarus was a friend of Jesus who died and did go back. And why did Lazarus go back? Why did Jesus raise him? What was the whole point? The point was to show the power of Jesus Christ, that he was the Son of God. Did it convince everybody? Well, it convinced a lot of people that were there, that were present, that were already believers in Jesus, and their belief was strengthened. But we know that this example ends up being a matter of, even though Lazarus was brought back and people knew he was brought back, they refused to believe. and so went so far as to plot to kill him. If you've been reading along in our New Testament, you remember that story. It's very interesting in Jewish history. And not, we don't have it in the scriptures. Jewish history talks about that they got that job done, that they did kill Lazarus again. We don't have a record of that in the scriptures, but of course they plotted to kill Jesus, and they got that done. They also plotted to kill Lazarus. And so whether they ended up having that happen or not, we know Lazarus did die again, and the resurrection of Lazarus didn't convince some people. And I think there's that's part of the point of this parable or this story or this glimpse into the afterlife, that that wouldn't work. Even if someone went back, if they refused to believe, then they are going to refuse to believe, even in that situation. The part that reads in the King James the way I kind of want it to read is, it says that between the hell and paradise, there was a what? A great gulf fixed. And when we read the word gulf, when that's the way it reads in the King James, we think of a big body of water. And in the other versions, it reads chasm, and might even be a better translation, because I'm not sure when we're talking about the afterlife, we're talking about things that we can only put in physical terms. We've talked about this many times. But when we read about heaven, we read about the rivers that flow through heaven, like they did through the Garden of Eden. And is this the way it's going to be? Is there going to be a need for physical water kind of things? I'm not convinced that there necessarily is. If there is, then that's the way God wants it, then that's okay. But is there actually a big body of water that separates these two? I think it's interesting if we think about it that way, and when we read about the gulf, because how much more torment is that? Wouldn't that be a lot more torment? What does the rich man do? The rich man says, send him to just dip his finger in the water to cool my tongue. That's all I'm asking. What torment this was. And Abraham says, you can't go there and they can't come here because of this great gulf that separates them. You were in the desert. They have cool, refreshing water. They accepted the water. This is the difference. And what a horrible thing this is. The torment that we read about in this passage is horrible, because it doesn't look like Lazarus can see what's happening in hell. But it seems like the people in hell can see what's happening, what they're missing out on. And it makes the torment all that much more worse. And they can't cross over that divide. I know there's a lot of people that have, and there's various religions that talk about that you can cross over that divide. Or if people pray for you and baptize for you or pay a certain amount of money, that you can go across that. That's not the case. There is no place in the passage that even come close to that kind of an explanation. Once you're on one side of this chasm or this gulf, that is where you are for eternity. Eternity. And that can be very scary. We had a lot of really good talks this evening about water and what it can do for us through the sacrifice of Christ. We can be buried in the watery baptism of Christ like he was buried, and we can raise up out of there a new man, clothed in Christ, and that we can receive to go on the right side of this great gulf, where we could spend eternity in a much better place, not in the desert as we had in the first reading at the beginning. Tonight we'd like to offer the gospel invitation to anyone that maybe has strayed away from Jesus, is sinking, and needs to come back. We ask that you take care of that. More importantly, if there's someone that has not taken of that water from the rock, the water from Christ that Christ freely gave. We had in our class this morning where the point was made that Jesus said, it is finished. He bowed his head and he gave up his ghost. He did it. He gave up his life, freely given for you. Won't you accept those free waters? We ask that you do this as we stand and sing the invitation song.
593, 1st, 3rd, and 4th.
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to the brink. 'Tis a fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me. Thirsty soul, hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a living well, and its waters swell, and eternal life they can give. And we joyful sing, ever spring, oh spring, as we haste to drink and to live. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me. Thirsty soul, hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a rock that's cleft, and no soul is left that may not its pure water share. 'Tis for you and me, and its stream I see. Let us hasten joyfully there. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me. Thirsty soul, hear the welcome call. 'Tis the fountain open for all.
Gentlemen, thank you very much. I'm glad that I was here tonight. We have a Bible, or not a Bible study. We have a business meeting this evening. If at all possible to incorporate it in the prayer, I think that we should ask for God's intercession to make sure that the leadership of this congregation does God's will. I have a Bible study Thursday night. Alice and I have a Bible study Thursday night. And at 7, you're more than welcome to come. Anything else? Yes?
Tim's home with a fever and a bad cough.
Tim's got the fever and a bad cough. Shall I have strep throat?
I'm going to have an epidural done on my neck sometime this week.
Okay. Is there anything that we can do for your family while she has strep throat and you're epiduraled? Are you guys in any need of suppers or anything?
Richard Riggins was in a bad automobile accident
and is in the hospital. Is that in
Kansas City?
Okay, Richard Riggins. Do we know if it's St. Luke's or? Let's keep Richard Riggins in our prayers. Was anybody else?
I think he was alone.
He was alone? Okay.
We're having trouble getting Ryan on the right antibiotic to be effective, so we don't know how long he's going to be there.
Have we been trying to get Ryan on the right antibiotic for years?
Yes.
You know, that joke just went to waste. He wasn't here.
Bible study, some of John Lee's preferences for children and adults.
Okay, we've got the Bible study coming up for vacation Bible study, and we need to get some ideas for that sent into the eldership.
Bruce wasn't feeling well tonight.
Bruce is under the weather. Let's keep him in our prayers. If nothing else, let's close for have our closing prayer.
Dear Lord in heaven, please help us as we take these lessons to use these spiritually. Please help the young men as we come up through the church, and help the elders as they make decisions for us tonight. Please help us throughout the week to be as Christ-like as possible. Help those who have been mentioned tonight to get better. Help those who have turned away to come back to the church. Please forgive us for where we've erred. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.